In only five other places in the New Testament do we find a reference to preaching Christ. That infrequency of references, however, does not suggest that the apostolic age considered it an unimportant subject, because the other references all have to do with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the revival of preaching, which was a hallmark of the Reformation, as the method of delivering the message of the gospel, came to be known in that time and in subsequent times as the preaching of Christ. There was emphasis on the content of the message and on the manner of its delivery. The Jewish rabbis in the time of the first century had their own peculiar style of address. They taught the ethical requirements of the law and of the tradition that they laid on to the law. Theirs was a message that stressed the consequences of certain kinds of behavior. And it often represented a mass of diverging viewpoints and even contradictory assertions. It was not much wonder then that John the Baptist should create a sensation in the land of Judea when he began his ministry. For he spoke with passion and authority and emphasized not the principles of human ethics, but the overwhelming problem of human sin as he called on people to repent. He spoke directly to the people who heard him, directly to their hearts, and he called on them to turn away from their sins, to do works meet for repentance. Now, some of the rabbis were very eloquent. They were very polished speakers, but none of them gained the kind of following that made John the Baptist such an important figure. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, and he spoke in a similar manner. He did not temporize or qualify. He spoke clearly and directly and with such authority and such grace that even the soldiers that the Jewish leaders sent to arrest him came back marveling that no man ever spoke as Jesus did. In the aftermath of the Lord's ascension, and especially after the day of Pentecost, the followers of Christ, the apostles, and those who came to know Christ through their ministry, gained that same kind of power. It was not the power of bombast. They didn't go to schools of elocution to learn how to create effects in their hearers. The power they had arose from what they came to say. They spoke about Christ. And they did so in such a way that people turned to Christ in large numbers. As we read in the Acts of the Apostles, by the thousands, one of the reasons that a persecution arose, as we read in this chapter, was because so many people had converted to Christ and had abandoned the synagogues. The immediate context of our text today, as we've already noted, is the aftermath of the stoning of Stephen. The ferocious attack on him signaled the beginning of a wave of persecution against the followers of Christ that included, in meeting out the persecution, a young man called Saul of Tarsus. He attacked the believers with unusual fury. He took delight in putting many of them into prison. But the effect of the persecution was not to intimidate the followers of Christ. It was to spread the witness of Christ farther into areas outside Jerusalem, into the countryside of Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the northern parts, into Galilee. So the scriptures make the point for us that because of what Saul was doing, it's a striking thing that you read Saul made, in verse 3, made havoc of the church, and so on. In verse 4, therefore, because of that, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So if Saul determined to have a certain effect, the effect was the opposite. Now, one of those who left Jerusalem was this man, Philip. In chapter 6, you read about the election of 7 deacons, and one of those elected was Philip. God used him here in this chapter, as we see, as an evangelist. And he went to Samaria. Now, Samaria was a significant place. It was the old capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It was the place of idolatry, the place where kings like Ahab had reigned. And there, Philip began to proclaim the message of the gospel, and we find that he did so in a particular way. For the Holy Spirit used the expression here in our text that should be a watchword for every minister of the New Testament. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And what was the result? Great joy came to that city. It was the result of what he preached. The people attended to him. The people gave heed to the things that he spoke. Philip did far more than mention the name of Christ, as we're going to see. Many people today think that that's what preaching Christ is. You just say his name now and then. But that is not what Philip did. So I want us this evening to consider this expression that we encounter in our text and to answer the question, what is preaching Christ? What is preaching Christ? Every faithful church should desire to be known as a church that majors on the preaching of Christ. There are many issues that a church has to confront in the course of its work for the Savior. There are subjects against which the church must warn those who adhere to it. But when a church consistently preaches Christ, the atmosphere of the church is one of joy, as it was in Samaria. So there's no greater encouragement for the people of God in their service for the Lord than to hear again and again the preaching of Christ. That's the only hope for the unconverted. It's the only source of strength for the believers. Because salvation is not conformity to some set of ethical principles. Salvation is faith in a person, and that person is Jesus. So Philip preached Christ. And significantly, in the latter portion of the chapter that we read, when Philip went down to the desert and he met the Ethiopian eunuch, What did he do for him? Now, in a more private meeting, he preached unto him Jesus. Paul preached Jesus to the men of Athens. Paul went to Athens and determined to set before them the one whom they were worshiping in ignorance. Today we suffer from the reality that there are churches that have the idea that once people are converted, they don't really need to hear about Christ anymore. What they need is more practical suggestions on how to live in this world. But the most practical thing that any church can do for its people is to preach Christ to them. Because we are prone to drift away from the Lord. And it is the preaching of Christ that draws us back to Him. So I want us to consider what this preaching of Christ entails. What is it? And we need not be in any doubt about it, because we find the answers in this passage. First of all, let us emphasize the scriptural source. The preaching of Christ comes from the scriptures. In our text, we read that Philip preached Christ. And in the preceding verse, we read that all of those went everywhere preaching the word. So where did Philip get his material to preach Christ? He got it from the word. Now, I'm going to make a point about the word shortly, but I want to emphasize that he got his material from the word. Paul, later on, would deliver to a young man he had trained the very same message. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. This is Paul's final charge to this young man. Preach the word. Of all the things he could say to him as he was preparing to bid him farewell, here is what he said. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The remedy to all of those things was for Timothy to preach the word. So it's not up to the ministers of Christ to decide what they're going to do in their calling. They can't just make things up. They cannot borrow material from the various religions of the world and pretend that Christ is just another religious person. They cannot deal with what we mentioned this morning, the so-called lost teachings of Jesus, and present those things. They have to come to the word. The scriptures warn us against presenting a false Christ. Paul cautioned the Corinthians against preaching another Jesus, whom Paul and his colleagues had not preached. And in the first century world, there was that very great danger. Paul warned the Galatians against those who would preach another gospel. So how do we guard against that? We stick to the book of God. We stick to the scriptural source. And what that means is that Philip preached Christ not according to his own opinion, but as the scriptures reveal him. We preach Christ as he is revealed in the scriptures. And And that is a critical condition, because there are a lot of people who have all kinds of ideas about Christ. But when you preach what the Scriptures say about Christ, and what we can deduce from the Scriptures about Christ, we don't get into our imagination about Him. And if you preach what the Scriptures say concerning Christ, you're not going to leave things out. Because there are people today who would leave out certain aspects of the message of the Scriptures. They would leave out the message of Christ itself, the message concerning hell. So they pick and choose what they want to present. But the only source that Philip had is the Word of God. All of it. It's also worth noting, and here's the point I wanted to make earlier, I said I was going to make it, was that when he preached the Word in Samaria, and later in the chapter to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was relying on the Old Testament. Those were the Scriptures that existed at that time. The Old Testament. So we learn right away to reject the idea that says the Old Testament is not beneficial for us today. Philip preached Christ from the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a book about Christ. Jesus himself emphasized that reality when he expounded, as we can read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Did the Old Testament believers know of Christ? Undoubtedly. Did the Old Testament believers trust in Christ? Undoubtedly. He had yet to appear in time. But they knew he was going to come and they trusted in him. So how do you judge the ministry of a church? Well, you ask the question, does that church rely on the Word of God for its message, and does it focus that message upon Christ? In the latter portion of the chapter, as we observed, Philip was dealing with this Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip took a portion of the prophet Isaiah, and we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, which was from Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. So when we say that this church is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-preaching church, we do more than simply adopt a form of words. We follow in the train of our Protestant forefathers, the Reformers, who restored the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God to its rightful place in the church's ministry. So Philip preached Christ from the scriptural source. But what was it that he preached concerning Christ? That brings us to the personal emphasis. The personal emphasis. Notice that the Ethiopian eunuch said in verse 37 what he confessed. The last part of that verse, the answer to Philip's question, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, where do you suppose the Ethiopian eunuch learned that phrase? Well, we don't find it in Isaiah 53, at least not in so many words. But Philip, knowing the Scriptures, knew that they presented Christ in that character as the Son of God and proclaimed that truth. Philip knew the prophecy of Daniel concerning the coming of Messiah and concerning the Son of God. who stood with the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace. And he knew the importance of the title of Christ as the Son of God, because he knew it stressed the truth concerning Christ that he is the God-man. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, the eternal God of glory in human flesh. So to preach Christ as the Son of God means you emphasize the miracle of the incarnation, the virgin birth. You underscore the truth of which Paul spoke in his first epistle to Timothy: God was manifest in the flesh. There are many churches today who have given up on that message. They don't emphasize the deity of Christ. They present him instead as a noble figure, but not as God. It was the topic of Christ as God that generated such rage among the Jews during our Lord's ministry, where on several occasions they took up stones to throw at him. And even after our Lord ascended to heaven, in the aftermath of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we find a similar response. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." That's the rage against the truth of Christ, that he is the Son of God. You cannot preach Christ without presenting him as the Son of God. If Jesus is not God in the flesh, you have no saving message to preach. This preaching of Christ becomes then a point of conviction for sinners, as it did in Philip's ministry, and a source of consolation for saints. And they come to realize that what brought them to hear this preaching was strictly the mercy of God. And that is the third thing that I want to emphasize this evening: the gracious proclamation. Whenever Christ is preached, God is at work. Now let that sink in. Whenever Christ is preached, God is at work. The message of God's grace rings like a bell. Peter and Paul both spoke of this grace of God as the platform of salvation. You draw comfort from the preaching of Christ because you come to realize you would never have heard that message except for God's grace to you. You are saved by grace, and you hear of Christ by grace. So if we turn to Acts chapter 15, then we understand the words of Peter at the council at Jerusalem. In verse 10, he puts the question, especially to those who argued that there had to be works done in order to qualify for salvation. Peter said, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Through the grace of Christ. The proclamation in which Philip engaged in Samaria and later down with the Ethiopian eunuch, that was a demonstration of the grace of God in Christ. And that gracious proclamation leads us, last of all, to the fourth thing, the redemptive exaltation. The assurance of salvation is in the preaching of Christ. Because for you to preach Christ, you have to come to Calvary. And that is where, significantly, Philip took the Ethiopian eunuch. He took him to the cross. Notice that the place of the scripture in verse 32, which the eunuch read, was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch said, is the prophet talking about himself here? Or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip, using that same scripture, then preached Jesus unto him. Preaching Christ is preaching the cross. Paul knew that well. He said to the Corinthians that when he came to Corinth, he had determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his message for the wicked people of Corinth. And Corinth was a very wicked place. When Paul said to the Corinthians that he was set for the defense of the gospel, he meant that he could only boast in one thing, and that was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we preach Christ, we come to the cross. We come to deal, as we were this morning, with the sufferings of our Lord, because there is the climax of redemption. There the Lord Jesus accomplished what he came into the world to do, which was to save his people from their sins. He became the propitiation for them, both for Jews and Gentiles. So is there any wonder that when Philip preached that message to the sinners of Samaria, there was an amazing reaction? He preached Christ unto them. And we notice the response in verse 6. The people with one accord. I don't think we can appreciate fully that impact. The people of Samaria, these were people who were schooled in idolatry. These were people whom everybody else, especially those in Judea, would refer to as being half-breeds. That is, they were partly Jewish, but partly other things as well. They paid attention. And with one accord, they gave heed to the things that Philip said. And we read about the signs that attended the preaching. And then we read in verse 8, there was great joy in that city. What was the cause of that joy? Not only had they heard the preaching of Christ, but many, many people had come in faith to embrace Jesus Christ as he is presented, as he is offered in the gospel. So ultimately, when we ask the question, what is preaching Christ, we come to the determination that the only way to judge any professed work for Christ is whether it is known as a place for the preaching of Christ. So that our aim, wherever we are in the Scriptures, because obviously there are portions of the Scriptures where you do not encounter the name of Christ per se, but our objective is always in the Scriptures to pray, lead us to Christ. Help us to see Christ. Help us to have the objective that Martin Luther, the great reformer, had, who said he looked for Christ on every page of the Bible. That is how you judge a church. That is how you judge any other kind of ministry. Is it set for the preaching of Christ? Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ. Then he went down to the desert and met this eunuch and preached Christ unto him. So what Philip was demonstrating here was that whether he was in a great crowd or with one person, his message was the same. He wanted to preach Christ. That's our message. And I trust that the Lord will make it your message as well, so that others will know that you are one who presents Christ to those with whom you come in contact. May God bless the word to our hearts tonight and grant fruit for the preaching of it here, and make this always a place where Christ is exalted.